You'll notice in the bulletin that there's an announcement about a special called business meeting for next Sunday night. So it's in print, and I've announced it, so we're going to have that meeting next Sunday night. Recommendation from the staff and the deacons about a summer schedule, kind of a different twist on our summer schedule. I think you'll be interested in hearing about that and expressing your desire on that as well. You know, I remember when I was in college, I was young, for sure, but real idealistic. And one of those things that was bouncing through my brain at that time is, you know, what's it going to take for my life to really matter? That God gives us a life. He allows us to live. We're not sure about the length of time or anything like that. But how will my life make a difference? You know, and as a young man, I had a lot of dreams about how to do that. You know, I didn't know how God might desire to use me, but I wanted to be a part of it. I was very much engaged in trying to know what the Lord wanted for my life, especially as I was seeking direction about, you know, what am I going to invest my life in? How is my life going to make a difference, you know, 20, 30, 40 years from now if God allows me to live that long? As you read through the pages of Scripture, it's interesting to me to note the kind of people that God uses to accomplish what He desires for in this world. And I want to kind of challenge our thinking with a familiar story this morning, because I really think it's important for us that periodically for us to stop and just sort of evaluate our life. You know, am I leaving a legacy that's going to help, that's going to encourage, that's going to strengthen people around me or even the next generation that follows me? Will it really matter that I've lived this life? And I'm sure that every one of us in here can think of the impact. And you know, it's going to be fun when we get to heaven, isn't it? To see the impact that we weren't even aware of in the lives of people. You can think of the precious treasure that God has given you with your family and your friends, your church family, the people that you work with, people you've known through the years, the people whose shoulders you have worked side by side with on whatever. You know, what God is doing in the process there is not only building the kingdom, but He's also building us through the lives of people that He brings into our life. And so the challenge, as I was considering these things this week, is just, okay, it's great to be a recipient of the blessing of other people in my life. But what kind of blessing is my life being for others? And even more than that, what kind of impact is my life having for the kingdom of God? And so you know, you go that route and suddenly you start feeling very inadequate, because you say, well, I hadn't done that much and I'm not that gifted. And we start all those kind of things, and that's why a story like this one today is so reassuring to me. Why it gives me such confidence that it really is more about God than it is about me. And it is about you as well. There are a lot of men in the Scripture, and the women as well, that made a difference. And one of those guys is a guy named Gideon. We find him in the book of Judges. I'll invite you to turn there to Judges. Judges comes right after Joshua, and it comes right before 1 Samuel, if that's of any help at all. Gideon is a guy that made a difference in the time that he lived. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, he is mentioned in that great chapter of faith as a champion of faith. And yet the most impressive thing to me about Gideon was that he's not impressive at all. You know, you read Gideon's story, you read about what we have recorded about him, and you're not really that wowed or that impressed. And yet God used him to make a difference. But of himself, Gideon was just not the guy you would expect. I mean, I got it. In the period of the Judges, Samson, I got that one. I can understand Samson, can't you? Strongest man. Did these incredible feats of strength, and you know, I got that. Man, that's the kind of guy God uses, as a guy with his physical abilities or these mental abilities and stuff. But I'm encouraged that that's not always the case. In fact, that's seldom the case. Gideon was definitely not that guy. You see, Gideon was a common, ordinary man. And if the truth be told, that's who most of us are, aren't we? We're just common, ordinary men and women who know an extraordinary God. But it's really not so much about us. In chapter 6, and we don't have time because chapter 6 and 7 kind of encompass this focus on Gideon, and you wouldn't be here that long. So we're going to kind of move in sections here. Verse 11 is where I'd like to start. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak. You may have another word in a translation. Some of the older translations use the word terebinth. It's a big tree. I call it a shade tree. The angel of the Lord came and sat under that tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz. Now I've been trying to pronounce this, his nationality or his tribe for a long time. Joash. Here's as close as I get right now. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat. Okay? Gideon is beating out wheat, it's an interesting place, in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Now we got to understand a little bit about this so that it makes a little more sense. After Joshua died, the land had been divided, conquered to some degree, and the people of God settled in. But they didn't drive all the people out. Remember how that story goes. And in time, after Joshua's death and that next generation, they sort of forgot about the things of God. They forgot about the command to drive them out. And so they began to wander away. They began to sin against God. And God, who is a holy and a righteous God, just doesn't let that pass. And so he would raise up different nations or different people groups to come in to oppress his people. Now, that's not in a mean-spirited way. That's in order to bring discipline and to draw his people back. One of those people, and you're familiar with the Philistines, that's who Samson's going to deal with, but the Midianites were kind of this roaming tribe. They were like Bedouins. They went from place to place, and there were a bunch of them. And their method was to come in and swoop in on a people and take their stuff, take their harvest, take their children or families. This is just a bad period of time. And the Midianites are the ones who are oppressing Israel. Now, we find Gideon down here in the opposite place of where you'd anticipate. The grapes that grew on the mountainside were brought down into the valley, and there they were pressed out into juice and those kind of things. The wheat that was grown in the valley was taken up on the hillside, so that when they were beating it out and then they were throwing it up in the air, the wind would come by and take the chaff, the stuff that wasn't any good, away, and the good stuff would fall. But then we see it just kind of reversed here in Gideon, don't we? You know, what he should have been doing up on the mountain, he was doing down in the valley. Now, why was he doing that? Well, because he was fearful. I mean, if you think about it, if he went up on the hillside and was throwing that stuff up in the air, it's just like a smoke signal. And the Midianites say, ha, somebody's threshing wheat. And they'd go in and get it. So here we see him down here in the kind of hiding, if you will, trying to get what little grain that they could get here. Well, this is kind of where the story picks up a little speed. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord, that's Yahweh, is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, I don't know if that's supposed to be funny or not, but that's hilarious to me. What does he address him as? Oh, valiant warrior. And he's down here hiding, trying to get a little wheat done. So he won't be found. Then Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, or sir, if God is with us, Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. Well, that's an interesting response. Oh, valiant man, oh, valiant warrior. He begins to throw up these questions in his mind. Now, are there answers to these questions that he raises? Yeah. What's the answer to the questions? Just look at your past. Look at what's going on in your country. You know, I'm amazed in America today, and this is not about America, but I'm just drawing a little parallel here. I'm amazed in America today how we're all up in the air about, oh, all these terrible things that are happening in our country. Look at what they're taking away our status and our rights, and they're going a different direction, and it looks like the nation's going down the tubes. Oh, my goodness, God, where is he? Is he abandoned? You know, the thing is, does it not fit into this picture pretty clearly? When we begin to go against his ways, God brings about appropriate discipline. And we need to quit moaning about what's going on and spend more time repenting of our sin and praying for God's hand of mercy on us. The reason I say we ought to do that is because that's what happened in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, over and over again, you see this cycle happen where the people would sin against God and God would bring about a foreign nation or a people to bring oppression to his people in order to drive them back to themselves, drive them back to him. And in time, the people would repent and God would deliver them and raise up a judge and deliver them. And then there'd be a period of rest or a period of silence, and guess what they'd do? They'd start sinning against God again, and the same cycle goes over and over again in the book of Judges. Now, that God heard the cry of his people when they were oppressed and they cried out to him and God heard them gives me the only hope that I have really for our nation today. But again, that's not what we're looking at this morning. Verse 14, here's how God responded to all of those questions and those doubts. The Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, is there anything in that description that says, boy, I tell you what, Gideon's the guy. I mean, man, I got confidence in Gideon. Does anything make you feel confident about Gideon in that passage? I don't see anything at all. I don't see anything at all. Wonder if God saw Gideon not as what I think we see here, but as what he was going to do with his life. And that's how God kind of viewed him. I wonder if sometimes that's the way he looks at his children as well. Not who we are, but who we could be. You know, Gideon here has a lot of questions. In fact, he's really questioning what God's doing. That doesn't sound like a good thing. He has some serious doubts, you know, and we say, hey, listen, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Our doubts are taken away because of who we understand our God to be. But he has some serious doubts. He needed a lot of reassurance. And you know the story. He needs a lot of assurance. Gideon in that next verse is going to say, well, now if I found favor, show me a sign. Prove it to me. Now, really, I just got to tell you, that's not typically the way we ought to be dealing with the Lord, right? Prove it. Now, he didn't say it maybe that bluntly, but he said, show me a sign, show me a sign. And this is so good, this next part here, where he wants to see a sign. And so he says, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to bring an offering and lay it before you. And
you stay here. Gideon goes, he prepares this thing, he lays the meat and the unleavened bread on the rock, that's verse 20, poured out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, or when he realized that, here's what he says: "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." This angel of the Lord really is the Lord himself, because verse 23 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die.'" Here was the reassurance that God gives to Gideon in that thing right there. I am who I am. I am God. That's all the assurance you need. Your faith is not in your ability. Your faith is not even in signs. Your faith is in what I have said. By the way, when it comes to salvation, is that where your faith rests? I hope so, because that's where it's found. It's found in the Lord. The Lord promised. Verse 14, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And the answer to that is, yes, he has. The reason I like Gideon is because he reminds me of some other guys that God used for the good of other people and for the good of the kingdom and for the glory of God. And he sounded a lot like Gideon to me. Remember a guy named Moses? Moses, here's what I want you to do. Now, Moses in his early days was kind of puffed up. Moses had a lot of ability. Moses was going to take the world by on his terms. And you remember that when the Lord comes back to him, Moses is an old man, 80 years old. And at this time, that pride of Moses has been reduced. And God said, "I want you to go back." And Moses starts making all those excuses why he couldn't do it. You know, "I don't talk so good. I don't have any standing. They won't listen to me," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord works in Moses' life and takes him and leads the people out. A great victory unto God. After Moses dies, there's a guy named Joshua that comes on the scene. Remember about Joshua? Moses' right-hand man. He'd seen God do all this stuff through Moses. He loved Moses. He served Moses. And then Moses is gone, and God said, "I want you to lead the people into the land." Remember what his response was? "Oh, really?" I mean, he didn't believe. I mean, the Bible doesn't say he said that, but that's kind of what he did. Because over and over again in that first chapter, well, we've gone through this before, over and over in that first chapter, "Only be strong and courageous." You know, God keeps encouraging him, keeps exhorting him. And then he keeps giving him that promise: "I'll be with you. I'm going to go before you. Every place of the sole of your footsteps is yours. I've given it to you already." You see, well, Jeremiah's another guy. I mean, Jeremiah. Hey, look, Jeremiah's deal was, "I'm too young." Moses, "I'm too old to be used by God." Well, guess what? God uses old folks. Jeremiah, "Oh, man, listen, I'm too young." That sounded like Gideon here too. I mean, "I'm the youngest of the family. I'm just the baby." God uses young folks too, and everything in between. That encourages me that God may yet have something for me and you to do as well. Something that's going to be for the good of his people and for the glory of God and for the purposes of God. If he uses these guys, he uses others as well. He made this promise we find in Hebrews chapter 13. And it's a promise that is true not only for these people that we hold up in the Scripture as being great men and women of God, but it's for me and you too when he says, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." Gideon, you go in that promise. I've sent you. That's enough. I have sent you. You go in that promise and in the assurance of me being with you. Well, there's a lot more to be said, but we won't. God uses common people. That encourages me. Number two, God uses cleansed people. God starts working here with Gideon. Gideon's not ready yet. and God works with him. And Gideon has all these doubts. You know, Gideon has all these, you know, I need a sign, and you know, I got to do the throw out the fleece thing. And God is so patient with him, just like he's patient with us sometimes. But God is patient with him. He needs a lot of training. He needs some grooming. And the first step is cleansing. The nation was, the people of God were not ready to go into battle with Midian. You know why? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. Look down in verse 25. Verse 25. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal. You see it? Which belongs to your father, and cut it down, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. There was the first step in the victory that God's going to give, is you got to deal with your sin. There's got to be a cleansing that's going on. The people of God were worshiping false idols. Baal was one, as was this Asherah. Cleansing always precedes service. Sometimes we're wanting to jump into service in order to cover up our sin. But God always points out our sin for us to deal with, and then we're ready for service. We want God to use us. If Gideon wants to be used of God for what God called him to do, he's got to remove the idols. He's got to remove the idols. And we've got to remove them for our lives as well. And you know, somebody's going to say, hey, what's a Baal? What's an Asherah? Hey, those are carvings. Those are made up things. We don't have issues with that. But I tell you what, an idol is anything we love more, anything we fear more, anything we serve more, or anything we value more than God. Listen, we deal with this every day of our life, of putting something else or someone else above our love for God and God's rightful place as being first place in our life. We've got to deal with the idols in our heart. Can you identify who the person is or what the thing is that you love more than God, that you serve more than God, that you put more value in than God? Now listen, God makes it very clear in the Scripture that marriage between a man and a woman is to be held in high esteem. And guys, she's to have first place in your life in that human relationship. There's to be no others. You made vows that I'll keep only unto you so long as we both shall live. Ladies, the same for you. You made the same promise. That is an important relationship. It's to have great honor and great value in our heart, as is our children and our grandchildren. They are a blessing and a great thing for us to pour our life and our energies into. But listen, neither one of those are to usurp God from his rightful place in our life. In fact, you can't love your spouse or your children or your grandchildren as well as you could unless God is first place in your life. The same thing with jobs. Hey, listen, your work is important to God. He made us, he equipped us for work. We ought to be working. It's a good thing. It honors God. But our work is not to become first place in our life. It's not to push God out of his rightful place in our life. If it does, it becomes an idol. And that could be anything. Hobbies will do that for you. Do you know that? You know, a hobby can easily displace God from his rightful place in our life. Listen, we got to confess those things. We got to be cleansed. God uses Gideon when the sin is dealt with. Now again, I wish I could say, and Gideon, well, he did it at night. He pulled them down at night thinking nobody'd find out about it. Well, you know, inevitably they did. And then his own father stood up for him. And after the Baals were pulled down, and after the challenge was made, listen, if they're gods, they can deal with him. Leave him to them. Well, it's obvious they had no power at all. It was then at that point that Gideon could issue the call to the nation to fight against Midian. The sin had to be dealt with first. You know, this almost sounds like put it out this way and I'm taking it away this way, but God thirdly uses courageous people. And that's what happens here with Gideon in chapter 7. And you remember how the story goes there, but verse 19 says, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held up the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and cried, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!' Each stood at his place, in his place around the camp, and all the army," that is the army of Midian, "ran, crying out as they fled." You remember they started with 32,000. Now that's a pretty imposing, that's half the population of Walker County. You know, well, all right, we're gonna go out there, we're gonna do some battle. 32,000. In Gideon's mind, as he looks at this vast army of Midianites, what's he thinking 32,000 is going to do? He's going, we need more. This isn't enough. That army is too big. The Midianites are too many. We need more. And what's God say? Nah, 32,000, that's too many. Anybody that's fearful, go home. Now, I tell you, what I expected to see was Gideon say, "Those of you who are fearful, follow me, and I'm going back home." You know, I mean, that's kind of expected, but that's not what happened. But a bunch of them went home. Most of them went home, and he's left with 10,000. And now Gideon's got to be going, okay, we got 10,000. We just reduced the army by 2/3. Oh, my goodness. What does God say? That's too many. That's too many. Oh, we've got to pare it down a little bit. And they get it all the way down to how many men? 300. And God says, now we got enough. What was the whole purpose of this thing? Why in the world didn't God take the 32,000? I mean, they showed up. Why didn't he take them out there? Because if 32,000 would have defeated the armies, Israel would have gone back to the camp going, and we showed them. Tell you what, it doesn't take that many of us, but we showed them. And they would take the credit and the glory for what happened. In whose hands is the battle? It's the Lord's. And isn't it interesting? Gideon and his boys, they're in three different armies of 100. They surround this camp. And they blow a trumpet. They break the pitcher and hold up the light. And the army is defeated. And they didn't fire a shot. I mean, it's not like at the movies, you know, where you got all these archers there, you know, and you got 300 archers and they're flinging those arrows and the arrows are wiping them out. No. In fact, the Midianites are so routed, they start fighting one another, apparently. But John, you said that God uses courageous people. Well, you know where the courage of Gideon and those guys were? Here's where their courage was. They showed up. They did what God said. Now, it took a little courage when there were 32,000 against that mass. I don't know how many of the Midianites had, a bunch of them. It took a little bit more courage, maybe, with just 300. But the courage is just that they showed up. They didn't have to go down there and fight 1,000 apiece. They just showed up, and God gets the victory there. Now, the scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline or a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses." So he didn't say, you have the power within yourself to pull these things off. It's God's power. God uses ordinary, common guys. He uses guys who deal with their sin, who are cleansed, and guys who are courageous to follow the Lord. You know, again, I'm just reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." He's saying there were some, but not many. "But God has chosen the foolish things," or the weak things, "of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." For what purpose? Why is that the kind of people that God typically uses? Because he gets the glory from it. Are you an ordinary, common person? That's good. Have you been cleansed from your sin by the blood of Christ? Are you daily dealing with sin in your life? That's good. You're the kind of person that God uses. Are you courageous enough to take God at his word and be obedient to it? Well, if you are, you're the kind of person that God uses. But I got to be honest with you. The story is not about Gideon, is it? This story in chapters 6 and 7 is really about God. It's not about Gideon, it's about God. God called him. God equipped him. God filled him with the Spirit. God delivered them. Gideon's part was simply to be available, to be obedient to what God said, and then to be courageous to act on what God had said. You know, I see this as a neat picture of the gospel here. Because here is the story of God preserving the line of the Messiah. It's from Israel that the Messiah is going to come. And the Midianites and these other nations are surrounding and oppressing and wanting to destroy them. Sounds sort of like today. They're wanting to destroy them. And here we see God raising up. Not because they deserved it. They were sinning against God. They had Baals and Ashtaroth, foreign gods. But God was preserving a line. Preserving a line for the Messiah. That's a pretty cool story, because the greater story of biblical history here, the greater story is God saving souls through Christ. Not just saving this nation, but because out of them the Messiah is going to come, he's saving the souls of men. Now think about it. God raises up Gideon to deliver them from the Midianites. That's a temporary thing. Hey. But God brought Jesus to save men from their sin. That's an eternal thing. Don't miss the hand and the move of God in these stories. And I tell you, those verses I read remind me, if we're going to live up to what God calls us, if Gideon's going to live up to what God called him, a valiant warrior, then he's going to have to believe God. He's going to have to step out. The Bible says that you and I, as children of God, if we've come to Christ through repentance and through faith, we've been given power to be his witnesses. If we want to be valiant warriors for the kingdom, then we're going to have to step out as well. Did Gideon have to step out of his comfort zone? Well, yeah. I mean, Gideon was hiding, threshing wheat. And he had to step out of his comfort zone and face the challenge that God had for him. How is this world going to be changed? Through us building a stronger military and taking over the world? Is that the way we're going to do it? How is America going to be changed? Are we going to enact enough laws that prohibit all these different things that we think are wrong? Is going to happen through legislation? Is that going to change America? I don't think so. What changes America, what changes the world, what changes any individual is a move of God in their heart, in their soul, because that's life change. You shall be my witnesses, is what Jesus said. You know, maybe we need to develop a little Gideon mindset here. And listen, the story of Gideon is messy. The story of Gideon is not, this guy's perfect. He's not. But here's what, to me, helps me with Gideon. Gideon believed God and took the first step. And sometimes we're reticent to do that because we aren't sure. We have questions sort of like Gideon does. Well, why isn't God doing it like he used to do? Why aren't we seeing the numbers of people saved like we used to see? How come, you know, and we start all these questions. God's just, well, you know what? How is it that God brings salvation to the souls of men and women and boys and girls? Through somebody communicating the gospel. And whose responsibility is that? You know, the reality is, the mission for the church and for us is outside the walls of these church, outside the walls of this building. We, the church, going out and being salt and light. We, the church, going out and being witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the faith that has saved us, so that others might hear it. Does it take a little bit of courage and boldness to do that? You know, I know people that's just second nature to them. That's so easy. But that's not most people that I know. Most people, well, our voice gets a little bit higher because we're a little nervous. And we blush a little bit and we begin to doubt ourselves and whether we can do this and whether this is, you know, and the courage. It's simply to believe God that gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. I made the mistake this week of reading some articles that folks posted to me and online. And so I'd read them, but then I'd go down and I'd read the responses to it. Are you aware that most people in this world do not see things through the eyes of the Scripture? And don't see things through the eyes of a God who's at work, even a God that exists. It is amazing. I'm not sure I'd recommend it to you, but it was insightful for me to see that there is blindness and hardness of heart. When Romans 1 talks about man suppressing the very knowledge of God, oh, listen, that is so evident in the responses of people to any mention or any praise given to God. Is the gospel powerful enough to break through even that kind of blindness and that kind of hardness? I think it is. And here's what I do know. It's the only hope for that. And that is the gospel of God. It's not your gospel. It's not my gospel. We're called not to try to convince anybody. We are called to give them the truth. And whether they receive it as truth or not, really, that is in their hands at that time. It is the work of God to open hearts and unlock those hard, locked up hearts and minds. But listen, what frees them is the truth. And we need to do that in a loving way. We need to engage people, though. And we don't need to be intimidated by that. Now, look, we don't do that perfectly. But we need to step out more than we do, don't we? Do you know anybody, whether you work with them or whether you're in school with them or whether they live in your family or whether they're co-workers, or do you know anybody whose heart and mind seems to be closed to God? Well, you pray for them, and I know you've been doing that. You pray for them. That's good. That's good. But they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the gospel. We need to step out. We need to be courageous enough to think, okay, hey, look, it's really not about a common, ordinary guy or lady like me. It's all about this powerful gospel. And so I'm going to believe God enough that I'm going to engage people. I'm going to try to befriend people so that I have an opportunity to share what is truth. That doesn't give them a little temporary relief like Israel got from the Midianites, but that will give them eternal relief from death and hell. I hope that God will raise up in us a Gideon attitude. And we'll be valiant, not because we find it in ourselves, but because our God is strong enough to use us for His glory. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray You would apply these things to our hearts. Lord,